Welcome to News in Focus with your host, Chris Long, President of the Ohio Christian Alliance. Stay tuned for an analysis and conversation about the issues that matter most to you and your family. Here now with this week's edition of News in Focus is Chris Long.
And good evening and welcome to this edition of News in Focus. We're glad that you've joined us. We have a special program tonight in that we're going to have Governor Sam Brownback from Kansas deliver the speech tonight that he delivered at the Freedom Banquet in 2016 in Akron, Ohio, just before the presidential election. This is a powerful message from Governor Brownback, who also served in the U.S. Senate for two terms before becoming the governor of Kansas. And then he's been appointed to the ambassadorship for religious liberty under the U.S. State Department by President Donald Trump. But I think that you'll agree with me when you hear this speech tonight, that you can hear the heart of the man and that it was a wise choice by our president to choose him to be the new ambassador for religious liberty internationally at the U.S. State Department. Here now is Governor Brownback.
Thank you all. How does that go again? It's OH? Oh, okay. All right. I was just seeing if it still worked for somebody from out of state. I didn't know if it did or not. You guys are great. Chris, what a great report, and fire up the troops, and what a wonderful guy. You got a real gem here in Chris, and keep him going. Keep him bucked up. You know, keep him lifted up in prayer. And I wish I could sing like the auditor did. If he can sing that way, I wonder how he audits books. Or maybe you do it while you're singing. I don't know. That was great to hear that as well. I'm a big fan of Ohio. Much of Kansas was settled by Ohioans. You may have remembered, Kansas starts a lot of big fights, if I could put it this way. We started the Civil War. That's the way we look at it anyway. John Brown's home is here. We just drove by it. My mom was raised on the property where John Brown stayed when he was in Kansas. You may remember when he was at Harper's Ferry and he's pinned at the firehouse there. I think it's Colonel Robert E. Lee at that time even yells in, "Is that Osawatomie Brown in there?" Osawatomie, Kansas, which is where my mom was raised, where Brown came out not to farm but to fight. Because you may remember the Kansas-Nebraska Act was passed. Congress, ever a chicken, was passing this bill saying, okay, Nebraska will be a free state because Iowans will settle it. Kansas will be a slave state because Missourians will settle it. They'll maintain the balance of power in the United States Congress, and we can just go on down the road and not really have to deal with this little issue of slavery. Well, instead, there's a bunch of people from the Northeast, and a lot of them from Ohio, that came out to Kansas and said, no, this place is going to be a free state. I've gone through some of the letters that they would send back home to people in Ohio, and these were deeply people of faith. Just beautiful epistles that these folks were sending back, and they were out there. I mean, they were going to farm, but the first objective here was to fight slavery. And our first constitution was a slave constitution, but they overthrew that, saying this one was rigged, and they cut in a free state constitution. We became a free state. Battle of Osawatomie happens, where John Brown has one of his kids killed and declares there at that point, there will not be freedom, there will not be peace in this land until the issue of slavery is resolved. 10 years later, Civil War begins, and you guys know well the history of that because Ohio was so central in the Civil War and the battle to end slavery. And that's kind of some of our connection. Then there's also, I mean, that till last year, Kansas City was the second longest city that had gone without a world championship other than, somebody told me, Cleveland. But you're going to win it in the NBA, right? How about a little more enthusiasm for that, guys? Come on. I mean, LeBron James comes home, you know, we were long suffering for a long time. The Chiefs hadn't won the Super Bowl since Super Bowl IV, was it, Matt? The Royals, we hadn't won the World Series since George Brett in 1980 or something like that. But last year, boy, it was a great time. So you're going to have a great time this year. And if you get them both, wow. Although the Royals won another one. So, you know, not to be picky with you. And you guys beat us out of the National Republican Convention. We were one of the finalists. Although I'm kind of happy you did now. Looking at that one, I'm going, that may cost a lot of money with a lot of security. I'm looking forward to being back at it. I want to I want to start off with a prayer, and then I want to hit the points real fast. Would you join me in a prayer? Lord, we need you, and I don't know if there's a time we've ever needed you more. We always need you, but we really, really need you now. And we just got way too much confusion and people not knowing what truth is. And we pray to have the courage and the stamina and the patience and the endurance and the faith and your love to stand and to stand for truth, whatever the price may be. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are central, and that's why I'm here. There's not a lot else reason for me to come to Ohio right now. I've got plenty of issues going on in the state of Kansas. But you are critical. Ohio is critical. And I'm giving this speech tonight to you, but it's also to me. Because there are more times than not that I'll stand outside the governor's residence in Kansas. We've got a lovely residence there. And looking out, and it's the smallest residence on the largest acreage in America. That's typical what Kansans would do. We're going to farm this. So we bale the front yard of Cedar Crest. Literally do. And I'll look out there, and I just wonder what's going on with my country. I just don't understand it anymore. I am so upset about it. I just want to, at times I want to do one of two or both things. I want to cry or I just want to quit. Because can you believe what all is going on? I mean, I honestly, you just sit there and at times I have cried because I love this nation. This is the best place on earth. I love what this nation has allowed me to do and what it stands for and the principles that are here. And then I look at the fabric just being torn underneath it because it's a country whose motto still is, "In God we trust." And it's like, we say so. Okay, it's kind of like, oh, that's a quaint old notion. Yeah, I'm sure. I mean, it's on the coins, I know. It's just like, say, pass the bread. You know, it's just, it doesn't, wait a minute. No, wait, this has significance to it. And if there is a God and we do believe in God and he gave us rights, maybe he's got some ideas how we ought to live. And maybe we ought to look and see. And maybe we ought to look back through history and see if there are other countries that followed those same principles and what happened to them when they followed the principles. They rocked. I mean, you can look at what happened through country after country when they were going on biblical principles. Look at Great Britain. I was in the Tower of London looking at some of the dishes they had there at the time of Great Britain's preeminence. And they've got a gold plate that's in there. And you know what's engraved on it? The Last Supper is engraved there. And it's for God and country. And think about how long this island nation ruled the world and what was in them that caused that. Well, there was a living God that was flowing through them. And then they kind of walk away from that. What happens to them today? And then you look at the United States of America and you're saying, my goodness, here's a nation in God we trust and whose founders, half of them were ministers, the founders of this country, and they built principles into the U.S. Constitution of this document that are biblical principles, and they were studying the Bible about how we put this in. And they looked at this, and they were saying, we've got to have a moral people here because we're going to trust them with huge freedom. No country had ever been trusted. The people had ever been trusted with this level of freedom before. But you can only do that if you govern within. It's got to have self-governance. Where does the self-governance come from? It comes from God. God living in you, God in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where it comes from, and you can do it. And if you do it, you can soar. But what happens if you walk away from the principles? What happens if you walk away from the ideas? What happens to things like courage? What happens to truth? What happens to truth? I think sometimes I'm a dinosaur because this, and I remember the thought hitting me that same sort of thing where you kind of think, well, gosh, am I just so old that I'm a dinosaur? And then the thought hits me, is truth a dinosaur? Is truth a dinosaur? No? Then you're not a dinosaur. You believe truth. And we've got to share it, and we've got to share it freely, and we've got to fight for it. Now, I'm here tonight to beg you for a couple of things. One is to stay in the fight. that you can't quit. All right? And there are many days I either want to cry or I just want to go back to the farm. I had a lovely life growing up on the farm, and I romanticize about it often. My wife will never go, so I don't know why I even romanticize about it anymore. She's a city girl, and so that wasn't going to happen. But I remain, because somehow it's just the fight's too hard anymore, and I don't see a way to win. That's where it really comes down to. You just kind of go, how do we get there? But yet, you know, when you think about it from God's view of the world, the odds are just about getting right now for his way of how you win a battle. So how many soldiers does he have with Gideon? What, 300? What did he start out with, 30,000? I don't remember the top number, but that was too many. He's getting down to about 300. Or David and Goliath is even another nice story about this, you think about it. David goes up, they're gonna suit him up with great armor and everything. And he goes, yeah, just ain't working for me here, this armor stuff. I've got to go get a couple rocks here. And because Goliath is, he's accusing the God of the universe. Don't you guys hear this? I mean, hear what this guy's doing? And he takes him on. I mean, we're getting down about to the odds now where God says, okay, let's see who's still going to stand. Let's see who's still going to hang around. Now, it was a lot of fun earlier when we were in a big majority, and you could kind of, and we had a Judeo-Christian culture, and everything was kind of, that was what I grew up with, and you know, there wasn't a disagreement about what marriage is. I mean, who would argue about what marriage is, or what a family was, or all these things? You know, hey, I know what this is. And then now it's like everything's up in the air, and I'm constantly playing defense, and I'm falling back. And then how many of you remember where you were when you heard about Anthony Scalia dying? How many of you remember precisely where you were when you heard about his death? And I remember I'm visiting a son of mine who's teaching in Arkansas now. And I'm there and I go, God, this is our best warrior. How can this happen? And yet, I mean, you know God's got a plan. And you know it's going to work, and there's a 100% chance that he wins. But you're looking at this going, this isn't the play I would call, okay? This is not the way I would do this. You have your best player in the best position off the field. I don't know. But that makes this next presidential election so much more important. So who's going to fill the Scalia seat? And you can't leave the field. Because he's got a plan here. And he's going to see how many of us are willing to still stand. How many of us are willing to still fight. And he's going to be there. But you can't leave the field. Number two, you can't abandon your faith. We lose when we don't fight, when we don't operate under our faith. If we aren't Christians, if we don't have and show the love of Christ in us as we are battling, and these are tough things to do, if we don't speak truth in love, we lose. You have to fight with your faith. You can't check it at the door. I started in Congress years ago under John Kasich, was chairman of my committee, the budget committee, when I came in with the revolution in 94. And I remember I'm a young Christian at the time, and I'm going, well, you know, politics isn't beanbag, so I'm going to play by political principles when I'm in politics, and I'll play by Christian principles other times. I was in total conflict with myself. It didn't work. And then God did me a real favor, and I got cancer. I got cancer in 1995, and it was a simple one. I was able to deal with it fairly easily. But it really made me think and turn inward and look, and thinking, if I die, am I going to be happy with how I lived? And I wasn't. I thought, you know, I've been the king of my life. God's in my sphere, but he's not on the throne. I give up. It's yours, Lord. One of the best things that ever happened to me. Because then when he's on the throne and you're going, what do you want to do, Lord? Courage flows and love flows. And discernment flows. And you fight like you are a member of the faith. And you win that way. And you can win against great odds. So the second is you can't abandon your faith. And the third is you got to believe. You have to believe. I like Chris talking about how we win these fights. We pray. He once asked Mother Teresa, how do you got all this stuff done that you guys got done? I said, well, it's real simple. We pray. How many times did we as Christians kind of forget that first step and we just kind of go, we got to charge into the battle. We got to win this battle without first going to God. I loved what Abraham Lincoln said when he said, you know, I'm not so concerned about whether God's on my side, but whether I'm on God's side. You know what we got to ask then? Are we or are we not? And I'm saying these things to you, and I forget them often myself. But they are critical that we fight this way, because God doesn't let you win unless you do it His way. Because He can't reward us if we don't do something the way we're supposed to do, because we become a bad witness then. And it's about souls. It's about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God. That's what it's really about. And there isn't a Savior running for president. Never has been a Savior here running for president. And never will be. We had one of those. And he's a really good one. So you got to get in and you can't give up. And the odds are getting about to the point in time where God shows up, because he wants to make sure we know who did the battle and who won. We got to fight by our faith, and we got to believe. We have to believe. Let me close with these two stories, because I really want to encourage you. We've been able to do a lot of things in the state of Kansas, but it wasn't me that got it done. God set all these things up. You might remember that my predecessor and governor of Kansas was Kathleen Sebelius. She was elected 2 terms in the state of Kansas as governor. She's a proud product of Ohio, I'll have you know. Governor Gilley was, it's his daughter. So that went on to be HHS secretary and rolled out Obamacare and, right? So the state of Kansas, this has been swinging back and forth. And we had 3 parties. We had a moderate party, conservative party, and a Democrat party. And we had a parliamentary system working where the moderates and the Democrats joined together and were running state government. And this had been going on for 30 years. I'm the first conservative elected as governor of the state of Kansas in 50 years. But when you do that, and the legislature has been conservative underneath me, I have signed 17 pro-life bills. He said 16. It's actually 17. I signed another one this year. Cut income taxes 30%. And along with going to 0 taxes on small business in the state of Kansas, we've seen growth. Now, this is the one that the left really comes after. They come after me a ton all over the country. They hate seeing our principles put into action. Grover Norquist is a friend of mine, and I thought was interesting. He had an analysis of this. When the left does something that we think is really silly and stupid, we just say, that's kind of silly, but go ahead and knock yourself out. So if you want to raise the minimum wage in the city of Seattle to $20 an hour, it's not going to work. You're going to raise all the prices for people when they go into the supermarket or other places. You're going to lose a lot of employment, you know, all that. But hey, go knock yourself out. You know, if you want to do that. When we do something, the left goes apoplectic, that this is the most horrible thing you can possibly see. I've been in the New York Times, and Kansas has been in the New York Times more than any time since the Civil War, with the stuff that we've done in the state of Kansas, because, you know, they're going, you can't do this. You can't go to 0 taxes on small business. You're going, why? It's going to ruin your tax flow. I said, well, what is it going to do to small business? We had record small business formations taking place in the state of Kansas. We've had people moving in with their small businesses. We've had wealth coming into the state of Kansas off of this. This is the Texas model of going to 0 income taxes. How many of you know Texas has 0 income taxes? My guess is a lot of people know that because they pay attention to those things, but the left goes nuts when you do it. We eliminated mandatory tenure for high school or for K through 12 teachers. We did paycheck protection. We've done managed care for all Medicaid. We did a property tax lid. We've done a number of those things, and the left comes after you, and they charge after you when you do those things. But we need to do them because I firmly believe you change America by changing states. You don't change America by changing Washington. Change America by changing states. And Ohio is critical in that fight because you're such a battleground state. So as you move and you stay on the field and you engage on this, you will win in Ohio. And as you pray and you engage God and say, what do you want to do, God? How do you want to attack this? Then we win. And when you live by Christian principles, then you witness as you're fighting here. You can do all these things. And we've got to have you doing it. It's one thing for a state like Kansas to do these things. And I think it's critically important because we can do these things. You can be the tip of the spear and you can get attacked a lot. And still people say, no, I still think that's the right way to go. Ohio is a difficult case. But you become more of a witness across the country in how you change America because Ohio is such a swing state. And that's why it's so important and that you recruit other people to come out. My two stories I close with. Mother Teresa was, I got to meet her once, right towards the end of her life. And I wanted a friend of mine knew her well when she was in Calcutta. And before she became famous, she used to go door to door asking for alms to help the kids that they were taking care of. And she'd knock on a door. I mean, imagine going for alms door to door in Calcutta. I'm going, just doesn't seem like a high neighborhood that you would really get a lot of money out of. But that's where she was, and that's what she did. She knocked on this one door. Guy comes to the door, sees who she is, sees what she stands for, and spits in her face. Because he really disagrees with who she is. Friend was there and saw this. He said she wiped the spit off her face and said, well, that's for me and for my humility. Now I need something for the kids. And he gave her some money. And you may feel like that at times, that people just spit in your face. You know? That they don't like what I'm standing for, or they don't agree with this, or they see me and they know what I stand for, and they just give you the evil stare and you just spit in your face. Okay? That's for our humility. That's for our need. This is for the future. This is for the kids. This is for our country. I told you I met her. I hosted her when she got the Congressional Gold Medal, and she was there about 45 minutes. She died like 8 months later. She was very frail at the time, and as you know, is a tiny woman. And I hosted her, and she kept just asking all the members of Congress and the Senate at that time. She'd say, just pray for the sisters, pray for the sisters. And I'm going, yeah, sure, but why do you want a bunch of dirty politicians praying for you, was the thought that was always hitting my mind. But she was asking for the most powerful thing that we could give her. I thought, well, ask us for $1 billion. You know, make a challenge here, you know. But she's asking for the most powerful thing. I ask for your prayers. I ask for your prayers for me, for the state of Kansas, for this state, for the United States of America. And be in there and fighting for that prayer. I go to put her in her car, and I'm standing there putting her in her car. And I'm thinking to myself, this is like when Joe Montana played for the Kansas City Chiefs. Now, some of you aren't football fans. You won't know this. Some of you that are real football fans, you exactly remember this. So Joe Montana was great with the 49ers. He was awesome. Last two or three years, he was with the Kansas City Chiefs. You could tell he's still Joe Montana, okay? But, I mean, the passes aren't as crisp. He can't move as well. I mean, it's like, you know, I caught him on the downhill side. So, and that's what I thought of Mother Teresa. I thought, you know, I don't hear the piercing lines. I don't see that. I mean, it's pray for the sister. Okay. But I'm like waiting for the one-liner, the punch lines that she's going to give, and I just don't hear it. And I put her in the car, and I'm thinking, well, okay, great person, probably the greatest person I've ever met. But I just caught her on the downhill side, put her in the car. She, at that moment, grabs my hand, stares with both of her hands, stares me in the eye, and she says three words four times. She just goes, it's all for Jesus. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. She summarized the universe. She summarized why we fight. She summarized why you and I are here at this point in time in history, and God knew we would be here at this point in time in history. And he had a plan, and he has a plan for you. Right now, in this point in time in history, where you are, you're in Ohio, you're not in Kansas, you're not in New York or anywhere else. You're in Ohio, and you're supposed to be here. And there's something big for you to do. And God's got to have you walk it out. And you got to be available to him. You got to be listening to do that. But he knew you were going to be here. And he's got a big road for you ahead. And you're in a big battle. The Chinese house church people, I've met with them. And they're so ecstatic about their call to walk the gospel back to Jerusalem. To finish the circumnavigation of the gospel. And they think they are uniquely qualified to do this of the hardships that they've dealt with themselves. Well, you're uniquely qualified to help turn this country around of what you have experienced and what you have done and what you can do and what your calling is. But don't deny it and don't run from it. Have the courage to do it.
What a tremendous message by Governor Brownback. We hope that you enjoyed it. Well, on the other side of our break, we're going to be talking with the Executive Director of Ashland University's Ashbrook Center, Roger Beckett. We're going to be talking about our founding documents and how our young people need to be listening and learning about who we are as an American Republic. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
Who's looking out for seniors today? It's not the AARP. AARP worked overtime to help pass Obamacare, the legislation that cut over $700 billion from Medicare. And AARP supports the death tax, which can rob families of over half their savings due to the death of a loved one. Seniors know that AARP would rather make millions peddling insurance products than support the policies that actually help America's elderly. That's why America's seniors count on the 60 Plus Association. For more than 20 years, 60 Plus has been fighting for the seniors that AARP has left behind. 60 Plus fought against Obamacare and continues to fight every day for its repeal in Washington. And 60 Plus is the leading national organization working to repeal the death tax once and for all so that families can pass down their businesses and farms to the next generation, not the IRS. Stand up for your values. Join 60 Plus today. Visit 60plus.org or call 703-807-2070. This message paid for and authorized by the 60 Plus Association.
I'm Johnette Cruz, and I'm a busy mom. Then a friend told me about TrustBlueReview.com, a new website powered by the Christian Blue Network. She uses it to find trusted Christian-owned businesses. I checked it out, read the helpful reviews, and found a great family dentist. Now I use TrustBlueReview for all my family's needs. For peace of mind, do what I did. Visit TrustBlueReview.com or download their free mobile app from your app store today.
The trusted source for all you do, TrustBlueReview.
Will my kids like this dentist? Can I trust this mechanic? Who's a good choice for my upcoming remodel? I found businesses I can trust from TrustBlueReview.com.
This company rebuilt our deck and renovated our bathroom. I'd highly recommend them to anyone looking to hire an honest contractor.
The best dentist experience I've ever had.
It's now easy to find trusted businesses in my community that have the same Christian values as my family. It all starts at TrustBlueReview.com or download their app in the App Store today.
The trusted source for all you do. Trust Blue Review.
Welcome to News in Focus with your host, Chris Long, President of the Ohio Christian Alliance. Stay tuned for an analysis and conversation about the issues that matter most to you and your family. Here now with this week's edition of News in Focus is Chris Long.
And welcome to this edition of News in Focus. We're glad that you've joined us, and we hope that you had a great 4th of July Independence Day. In fact, we encourage people across the state to read the Declaration of Independence with their families as they sat around. The Long family did that. In fact, we read it twice, as my daughter wasn't on hand for the one reading in the morning, so we read it in the afternoon during our picnic time. You're listening to News in Focus, a broadcast of the Ohio Christian Alliance. And today we're going to talk about the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, actually our founding documents, and where our school children are in the Ohio education process of who we are as an American Republic. Let me begin by reading just the first phrases of the Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving the just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, or to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. We encourage you to read the Declaration of Independence and actually our Constitution. With us on the phone is our good friend Roger Beckett, who is the Executive Director of the Ashbrook Center, which is the Scholars Program at Ashland University, the Political Science Department, and is really a notable work that they do in sending out leaders across our country who have done some pretty remarkable things over the years. And we're going to talk about that in their master's program, how they educate Ohio school teachers, how that they can go back into the classroom with a better understanding of the founding documents. Roger, welcome to the program.
Chris, it's great to be back with you today.
Well, thank you, my friend. How did you spend the Independence Day?
Well, like most of us, just with our family, and of course, a good reading of the Declaration is always an important thing to do. It's always great fun, especially when you get to the end, and there are always boos and jeers for the abuses that this that King George III put upon the American colonists. It's always wonderful fun.
Well, it is. And, you know, as we read the different causes for their separation, their complaints about the tyranny of under King George, of course, very serious for the times, no doubt. And then, of course, as you read that last phrase, we pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And it's really a sobering thought when you, if you've done any study or research as to what exactly these men did suffer, many of them, as a result of putting pen to paper and ascribing their names to that document.
Oh, it's remarkably true. It's those weren't just words. They were pledging that to each other, and many of them made great losses. But the thing that's remarkable about that document, just the beginning of that sentence, second sentence, we hold these truths to be self-evident. It's just, you know, for so many of us, we take that for granted today. But that was the first time in the history of the world that someone bothered to write that down and to have written it in such a clear way and to say that governments are instituted among men to secure these rights. They, from the very beginning, explained the purpose of government in this very clear, understandable document to the American people and, of course, to King George III as well. Just a remarkable document.
Well, that's right. And of course, on the 4th of July is when the public heard this Declaration of Independence, first read in Philadelphia. Some days later, actually on July 9th, received by General Washington already in the field of battle. And he read it to his troops on July 9th. And then he commissioned chaplains to minister to the troops. And that was the launch of our national chaplaincy program in the U.S. military. Many people don't realize that, but and it came on the heels of the reading of this great document, the Declaration of Independence.
No, exactly. Exactly. And it just a document that I think the first Congress or the Continental Congress at the time, they produced 200 copies of it and had it sent around to the colonies, which, of course, you know, they didn't have the technology we have today, so they didn't get around to signing it until early August. And then it took a while to get it around to the states and or to the colonies and get the word out to people about the thing. But just remarkable the way that document still speaks to us today, is still relevant to us today. That's one of the things that always impresses me. It's just that's such a clear description of the purpose of government that I think so many of us still believe to be the purpose of government and still aspire to in this effort to self-govern one another.
Who's looking out for seniors today? It's not the AARP. AARP worked overtime to help pass Obamacare, the legislation that cut over $700 billion from Medicare. And AARP supports the death tax, which can rob families of over half their savings due to the death of a loved one. Seniors know that AARP would rather make millions peddling insurance products than support the policies that actually help America's elderly. That's why America's seniors count on the 60 Plus Association. For more than 20 years, 60 Plus has been fighting for the seniors that AARP has left behind. 60 Plus us fought against Obamacare and continues to fight every day for its repeal in Washington. And 60 Plus is the leading national organization working to repeal the death tax once and for all so that families can pass down their businesses and farms to the next generation, not the IRS. Stand up for your values. Join 60 Plus today. Visit 60plus.org or call 703-807-2070. This message paid for and authorized by the 60 Plus Association.
We're talking with Roger Beckett, who is the executive director of the Ashbrook Center at Ashland University, and it is a undergraduate program of political science, and of course, they've done some great work over the years and sent leaders out all across this country. Many are in Washington. Others are teaching at other colleges and universities. They're movers and shakers across the country. But now, Roger, one of the things that you're very passionate about and a great success, I might add, is a master's program. Tell us about that, because this is a summer intensive for Ohio school teachers.
It is, Chris, and I think it's a very important effort, because what we're trying to do is work with American history and American government teachers from all around the country to help them develop a deeper understanding and appreciation of America. And the way we do it is very simple. We put original documents in front of them, and it's unbiased. We look at both sides of the debate over the Constitution, or the debate over the Civil War, or FDR and Herbert Hoover arguing with each other about the progressives. But you get to the real story of America by using these documents. And the effect of this work has been to encourage teachers to put aside their textbooks, which are very boring and usually very biased, and get to that real story of the country and help their students better understand that. And we do it through a master's program. We do it through programs that we're running in 18 different states right now. We worked with over 4,000 of these teachers in the past year. And it's remarkable how much they welcome our work and appreciate being able to work with our great faculty. And it's just very rewarding work to be able to do.
Well, and this is a great compliment and supplement to what we launched as an organization, the Founding of American Documents Curriculum, a project of the Ohio Christian Alliance that we worked on for 10 years. Actually, I worked on it before I came to my current post with the Christian Alliance as an individual to really assure that our young people were learning the founding documents of our country, namely the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Northwest Ordinance, the Ohio Constitution. And what we did with the Founding of American Documents curriculum was take one full credit hour out of the three credit hours required under social studies and dedicate it to American government and history standards. Senator Larry Obaugh was our sponsor in the Senate, and in the House was none other than State Representative John Adams. I love that he was our sponsor in the House. And actually, between those two gentlemen, we were able to get that through, and Governor Kasich, to his credit, did sign it in 2012. We're now 5 years into the implementation of the Founding of American Documents curriculum, again, enhancing with requirements and guideposts of American government and history standards in the Ohio schools from the 8th through the 12th grade, with an end-of-course exam in the 12th grade level. Now, your predecessor, Peter Schramm, was an endorser of this initiative, and we had a lot of fine folks that were supplementing and helping us moving through the legislature. In fact, the state school board at the time, elections do count. We got some conservatives on the state school board at the time. Jeff Harden, who has since passed away, was a very instrumental. Brian Williams and others were very helpful in getting the endorsement of the state school board. We'd never had that in previous years. Again, a 10-year progress, attempt to get this done. We finally did get it done. Now what we're doing is shepherding it. We're, with follow through. Mr. Reagan used to say, trust but verify, making sure that the districts are following through on their commitment. But your master's program is essential, because now you're talking about educators who have an understanding of the documents and are able to share that passion with their students. Your thoughts?
Oh, no, exactly, Chris. And I think what we're doing is just following up on the important standard that you set there. And when you think about what's happening on college campuses and the craziness that we all see, you know, it's not surprising that most teachers who come out of a typical university are not going to have a strong understanding of the country, of our founding documents. And to the extent that there is an understanding, it's often rather unfriendly toward the founding documents and the founders themselves. And so what we're trying to do is work with teachers who don't have that view. Unlike college, a lot of college professors who teach American things at most universities, high school teachers don't hate America. They think something well of their country, and they want to help their students become good citizens. And so they need to develop a better understanding of those documents and you know, really spend time talking about those great lines that you started with from the Declaration of Independence and what those mean. You can talk about that for hours with students, which we often do. And so we're just simply trying to follow through with that and give teachers the tools that they need to be able to actually implement this in their classrooms.
Well, that's right. And it helps to make these documents part of the student takes in ownership then, and as they ought to, because this is their republic, this is their liberty, this is their freedom, and it's there for the having. But they have to take ownership of it in a sense of understanding it. You know, the Bible says that without knowledge, for lack of knowledge, my people perish. You know, when a nation forgets who we are and where we've come from and what our foundation is, that's a nation in trouble. And I would have to say we're still a nation in trouble today, even though in Ohio we've kind of we've turned the ship, as it were, with requiring, but again, the teaching of the founding documents. But it all comes down to implementation into the districts. And there's what current state school board members are telling us is saying, Chris, this is a constant battle. We can see by way of attitude and bureaucracy an attrition of what you accomplished trying to erode those standards. And that's why we put a end to course of exam as a requirement. And again, this is all 88 school districts. You know, for instance, even the Tea Party at the time, who, you know, were not for, you would say, requirements or mandates. But this is one in which I think most Americans thought was a given, that our young people were learning the founding documents of our country when they realized how diminished it was. And with some of the textbooks like We the People that the National Education Association put together, it so watered down the original text that the founders themselves wouldn't have recognized their own writ the way that the We the People NEA textbook had put it forth. So that's why we basically, somebody said, well, what's the curriculum textbooks, and said the documents themselves. You know, we need, these kids need to be reading the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, the Northwest Ordinance. Therein is your instruction, and then to discuss it in the classroom. And is what you're doing in your master's program is just that, helping these educators to have the supplemental documents. And because one of the books that you put out through your program there is 50 core documents of our American founding. Tell us a little bit about that work.
Well, and Chris, you're exactly right. The parallel, I think, between our faith and what we think about the country, you have a country that was founded by a group of people who wanted to be able to seek religious liberty. And a large part of that was being able to read the Bible for themselves and understand what it means and not be told by the Church of England what that Bible means. And politically, this is the same act. It's a question of just looking at these documents for us as citizens, not accepting this 20th century progressive notion that you need to defer to experts to tell you what these documents mean. The text can be revealed to you to yourself. You can buy through conversation, through thinking these things through, and that's really what we're encouraging. And our 50 core American documents is just the beginning of that effort. Just looking at choosing 50 of those documents that really are key to understanding the country. And we're building on that and building an entire curriculum for American history and American government teachers that would allow them to put aside their textbooks completely and teach with nothing but original documents for every subject that they need to teach in the curriculum for those two subjects. And you're exactly right, but that's really the key to developing a much better understanding of our history and who we are as a people.
Well, and it's such a great effort that you're doing at the Ashbrook Center. Again, we're talking with Roger Beckett, the executive director of the Ashbrook Center at Ashland University, a nationally known political science department that's been renowned over the years, named after former Congressman John Ashbrook, who passed away. And this was his district, and he was a strong constitutionalist, a great conservative, and the legacy continues. And he was a good friend of Ronald Reagan's as well. One of the books that was written a few years ago before Peter Schramm passed away was A Constitutional Conversation, The Complete Letters from an Ohio Farmer. What I love about this book, first of all, my first love of the Constitution came from an Ohio farmer. He actually used to take me to little constitutional classes or clubs, and where they would basically just talk about the Constitution. They would make it relative to some of the challenges. Maybe it was land rights issues, property issues, that kind of thing. And what's funny is that it was in rural area, but there were people from the inner city that came, minorities came from the inner city saying, hey, and I'm having a problem with my landlord. I'm having problems with the city on this issue. And they would talk in very practical terms what their rights were constitutionally, kind of a fundamental common law type discussion. But that's where I learned my appreciation for the Constitution was from an Ohio farmer. So I love this book that you put together. And this is a great read, by the way. Tell us the initiative behind this project, from a few years ago, but very relative.
Well, it was. It was when the Republicans took over the House. And the idea was to try to help them rhetorically. And we did. It was something that was addressed to members of Congress, to their staff, to their speech writers, helping them think through the questions before them. And really, one of the key points of that book that I think is still relevant to us today is the importance of Congress thinking through the constitutionality of issues that are before them. You know, for the first 125 years of this great experiment in self-government, there would be debates in Congress about whether it was constitutional for Congress to act on a particular issue. And now I think the default position, even among some of our Republican friends, is to say, well, let's just leave that to the courts. No, that's not what the founders had in mind. They want Congress thinking through the constitutionality of issues. They don't want that power in the courts. They wanted the power in the people's hands, in the legislature. And so we were just trying to encourage them in the challenges before them to think through these things in a different way. And it had some good practical effect.
Absolutely. It's a good read. Again, it's called A Constitutional Conversation, The Complete Letters from an Ohio Farmer, written like the Federalist Papers. Anonymous are the contributors to this, but taking on some topics for the then representatives of the new Congress under John Boehner to consider, and the balance of powers. I love that one. The responsibilities of Congress. There was so many good things in national security, federal debt. A number of very key issues were addressed in this book, and it continues to be a good read. If somebody wanted to pick up this book, again, A Constitutional Conversation, The Complete Letters from an Ohio Farmer, where would they get that? On your website?
We do. We have it out on our website on ashbrook.org. We have links to the full set of letters. They're all available for free out there. I think we even have a PDF of the book that you can download on the website.
And you have some great gatherings that are available and open to the public during the year when you have various speakers come in. How can people sign up for your email list to get the newsletter?
Oh, absolutely. It's just go to our website, ashbrook.org, ashbrook.org. We bring out a lot of great speakers every year. They come out primarily to spend time with our students, but we make them available to the public as well. We just had Tucker Carlson out here who just gave a fantastic talk with our students, and we're bringing out Brian Kilmeade from Fox and Friends. He's going to be doing something for us later in the year. He has a new book on Andrew Jackson and some of the parallels between Jackson and Trump, and that book is coming out shortly. So Brian will be back with us, but a lot of great folks that come out in the course of the year, and certainly invite everyone to join us. They're great events.
Well, that's right. And then, of course, yesterday you actually put out a little email with a quiz in it, a 10-question quiz on the Declaration of Independence. It was kind of fun. I actually pulled 8 of the 10 questions. I got stumped on, I didn't know if it was King George II or III. I knew it was King George, but I didn't know he was second or third. And the other one was the official signing date of the Declaration of Independence, as you referenced earlier in our program. It was August 2nd. I knew July 2nd was when it was actually finished. July 4th is when they presented it to the public. But you're saying the official signing then took place with all 56 signers later in August. Is that correct?
That's right. So on July 2nd, they voted for independence. And looking at Jefferson's rough draft of the document, and they sent Jefferson and four others off to fix some things in the document. So they approved the document on July 4th. But then, of course, they had to have someone put it on parchment and give it the appearance that we know today. And they didn't bother getting around to signing that until August 2nd. But July 2nd was the date that we said we're going to be independent, and then July 4th was when they finalized the language. So that's the date that we celebrate as a country.
We'll have to have you back. Roger Beckett, Executive Director of the Ashbrook Center. That's ashbrook.org. Thanks, Roger.
You have been listening to News in Focus with your host, Chris Long, President of the Ohio Christian Alliance. To learn more about the issues that matter most to you and your family, visit online at ohioca.org. That's ohioca.org. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the Ohio Christian Alliance of Akron, Ohio.